And Bigfoot.
Father in heaven, as we bow before you once again, we thank you so much for this day. And Father, for the privilege of being gathered with your people, Lord, we're thankful for your blessings. We're thankful, Father, for even those who come and be with us tonight. We're thankful, Father, for Lord, for your word. We're thankful for songs of praise. We're thankful, Father, for people who can play instruments, and even, Father, for these children who participate. And Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord. We just have so much that we can be thankful for this very evening, just this one night, dear God. The blessings that you have showered down upon us, even right now. And I'm thankful for that. I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, God, that you could help us just, Lord, feed upon it. Lord, I pray that you could help us to see just how much we need your word. Father, Lord, we'd want to live by it, and Father, to make it a part of us, Lord, to count it even as our necessary food. And Lord, that we would live by it. Father, that even this night, that you could open our eyes to ourselves and to our need of you. Lord, that you could draw us ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go back to John chapter 15 as we have the past couple of nights. Again, we do appreciate each one being here and thankful for Brother Paul and Sister Jill coming down and being with us from my home church. I appreciate the prayers that you've offered up already for me and know that I need that always. We've been talking about this subject of abiding in Christ, and I really do hope that it can be a blessing to all of us. I include myself in that, and that it's not just, you know, sort of lessons we kind of hear and they go in one ear and out the other. I think John chapter 15 is one of those passages of scripture that I've always felt was so much richer than I knew how to absorb. It's so much more there than I know how to take in, and in a sense, the lessons we've gone through so far and what we'll go through the rest of the week is just to me, skimming off the surface of what's here. And this idea of abiding in Christ, it's so crucial. We've already seen that. We started out the first night, we recognize that those who do not abide are thrown into the fire. So seemingly they're unbelievers. So the idea of abiding is obviously very important. Not that we're working for our salvation, but saved people abide. And yet we've also acknowledged that Christ is commanding us to do something. So there is something that we are to do, and that we're to put forth effort in our abiding. And what we've seen the past few nights is a strong focus on our spiritual life and looking at ourselves and considering things and keeping our heart diligently. You know, Jesus likens our relationship to him as a vine and a branch. And he says that a branch cannot produce fruit apart from the vine. And you and I, we cannot produce fruit apart from Christ. And we need Christ. We're desperately in need of Christ. So it's not just that we want to be able to say, well, we've produced some fruit. It's the idea that we want to produce a bumper crop. And if we want to produce a bumper crop, then the things that we've been dealing with, we really need to focus on. And so what we've done is we've looked at what spiritual fruit is. We've gone to Galatians chapter 5, and we've seen that list there that he gives of things that we all want added to our lives: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and temperance and goodness and gentleness. We all want those things in our life. We want to be people like that. We want that. We went and we looked at how that another part of the fruit is of the Spirit is righteousness. It's doing the right thing. It's doing what God wants us to do. And we want that. We want to be obedient people. There's in our spirit, we want that. We looked at how that fruit of the Spirit is thanksgiving. Genuine thanksgiving. What a blessing that would be. If we were genuinely thankful. I mean, you can't separate thankfulness with contentment. I mean, you think about contentment. I mean, isn't it nice to be content? The psalmist says that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So I have no wants. I have nothing else that I don't have any needs, because I am content, because I know that the Lord is my shepherd. Now that's a wonderful place to be. And that coincides with this idea of thankfulness. And then we've looked at saved souls. And certainly we want souls to be saved. We want to lead other people to Christ. And so this idea of spiritual fruit is not something that we should just quickly dismiss. It's something we desperately want. We want to live our Christian life. And we want to live the abundant life that Christ has for us. And so we've been looking at what does it mean to abide in Him. And I guess it was Tuesday night, we talked about how that we are to abide in pruning. And so we recognize that sometimes God sends us through troubles. Sometimes it's because He's chastening us, and sometimes it's just because God sees fit that we would suffer. He knows what is needed. So He sends us through the trial, and it may not have anything to do with any sin in our lives or anything like that. It's that He has some purpose, and we may not ever know what it is. Job was never told why, and we may not know why. But we learn in the midst of that to trust Him. We learn how dependent we are in Him. So our part is to press on. In the midst of suffering, we persevere. We cling to Him, though He slay me. Yet will I trust Him, Job says. And then we came back, I guess it was last night, and I lose track of days. But I think it was last night, and we talked about abiding in His Word. And hopefully what you took away from that is just how necessary the Word of God is in our life. We talked about how that to be filled with the Spirit, so in other words, have the Spirit guide us, is the exact same thing as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you think about it, that makes sense. If the Word is the sword of the Spirit, then the Word is what the Spirit uses to guide us. And so if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, so yielding to the Spirit, then we need to feed on the Word. The Word needs to be something that we are constantly familiar with. We need to meditate on it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to know the Word of God, because that's what the Spirit's going to use. The Spirit of God is not going to put scriptures in our head that we've never read. So we have to read it. We have to study it. We have to think about it and understand it and seek to understand it, seek to know how to apply it. And again, that's what the Spirit's going to use. We all want to be led of God. I hear so many people, I just want to know the will of God. Well, you know, we need to be reading our Bibles if we want to know the will of God, don't we? Because the will of God, God is going to use His Word to guide us. So the Word is essential. So we've been talking about that. We're going to continue with this thought. Tonight we're going to deal with abiding in prayer. So if you go to verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." So we see that this vibrant relationship that we want from God comes from us abiding in Him. And when we abide in Him, His words abide in us. When His words abide in us, we will ask, and He will give. He will give, not health and wealth, but He will give that which we need to produce spiritual fruit. So we ask, He gives, and God is glorified. And even as He goes on, in verse 8, He says, "Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples." So we will bear fruit, we will have our discipleship confirmed before God, and going down to verse 11, and He tells us that our joy will be full. So this idea of abiding, we abide. His words abide in us. We ask, He gives. Fruit is produced, God is glorified, and we have fullness of joy. That's a good plan. I mean, that's a plan that works. All right, and it's a very simple plan. Well, tonight, we're going to zero in on this idea of our prayer life. Now, I'm going to say this up front. I don't know anybody that thinks their prayer life is what it ought to be, including me. And I've never met anybody say, "Well, yeah, I pretty much got the prayer part down." I've never met anybody like that. And we all can be negligent here. But the Scriptures teach us how essential prayer is. And I'm going to tell you this. I honestly think that one of the first places that we grow weak in is in our prayer life. I think that's where we begin to falter. We stop praying like we should. And so, you know, prayer is essential. Last night I made this statement that we only have two weapons in the spiritual armor, and that is the sword of the Spirit and His prayer. And I take that from the book of Ephesians. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read that portion of Scripture there where He talks about the spiritual armor. We're just going to jump in at verse 14, where He begins to describe the armor. He says, "Stand therefore having your..." Did I tell you what chapter? Okay. Well, good. I didn't know. I had to ask. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. "Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the word, which is the word of God." Now, usually people, when they read this, the armor of God, they stop there. But listen to the next verse. "Praying always." So He hasn't stopped His command. He showed us to put on the whole armor, and He hasn't stopped. You know, He's continuing on. In fact, there's a semicolon or a colon there, and so the sentence is going on. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." He goes on, "for which I am an ambassador in the bonds, and there that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So again, people oftentimes leave off the idea of prayer, but it's really essential. And Paul, this wasn't just words for Paul. Paul wasn't just, you know, sort of spouting off some sort of preacher thing. He really believed that, and that's to me shown in verse 19. He says, "You pray always, you pray for all the saints," and then verse 19, "and you pray for me." And he specifically prays that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador. And then he says, "that I may speak as I ought to speak." So in other words, he's praying for opportunity. He's praying for boldness. He's praying for clarity when he speaks, that I can speak the way that he ought to speak. He understands that if I'm to be effective, then I've got to have God's help. I've got to have God's help. And the way that I'm going to get God's help is by prayer. Not just my own prayer. Even if I'm praying, I want other people praying for me as well. Now we understand that. If we understand that when we're in trouble, if somebody's child is in the hospital and they've got some sort of sickness, we get on the phone and we call people and say, "Look, I need you to pray for me." And because at that moment, we understand how desperate we need God. We have got to have God. Well, the fact is that we always need God. We always need God. We're desperately, and especially when it comes to the spiritual things. We say, "Well, I can have church without God." No, we can't. You know, "I can preach without God." No, I can't. We can sing without God. No, we can't. Not if it's going to be effective. So we are desperate in our need of God. And Paul understood that. He didn't want to just spin his wheels. He didn't want to just waste his time. He wanted to be effective. And for me to be effective, I've got to have the opportunity to preach. I've got to have the boldness to preach. And I've got to have the clarity to preach. And if I'm going to have those things, I've got to have God. And if I'm going to have God, I need you folks to pray for me. Okay? So he really believes this. He understands that. So prayer is something that really, I think there's a mystery about it. I don't mean that in a biblical sense. Maybe I should say it like this. There's things about prayer I don't understand. Okay? There are things about prayer that I think that it is far bigger than we realize. I go to the book of Revelation and I see where the prayers are described as sweet odors to God. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that those vials are poured out on the altar, and it seems to be the offering up of these sweet odors to God that seems to usher in the final plans of God's purpose. So I look at that and I see a spiritual dimension to this that I think is bigger than us just sort of sitting there saying some empty words. I mean, God takes our prayers very seriously if he's going to go in the book of Revelation and describe them as sweet odors to God. They're offerings to God. And so I think it's very important, this idea of prayer. And Paul did. And so if you look at verse 18, and I borrowed this from a preacher I heard on the radio, so I'll go ahead and tell you that. But it was a really good sermon, and he took this passage, verse 18, and he said, you got a whole lesson right here in verse 18. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I'm just going to give it right quick to you. He says, praying always. And he stopped there. And he talked for like 30 minutes on that. He's praying always. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. He tells us that we are to be instant in prayer. And I think, you know, taking those two phrases together helps us understand what both of them mean. Praying always, be instant in prayer. You know, it's the idea of we're in constant communication with God. Not that we're walking around mumbling to ourselves, but it's the idea that prayer is such a natural part of our day that we are instant in prayer. If something happens, we talk to God. You know, if we see a beautiful sunrise, well, we praise the Lord for it. You know, we see an accident, we say, Lord, have mercy on those folks. You know, we are instant in prayer. And so we are, in a sense, in constant communication with God. You know, nowadays, we're almost in constant communication with one another, aren't we? You know, we're texting, you know, my Angie and I, we text one another, we call each other. You know, all through the day, we're going to be in communication. Well, we're to be like that with God, always, praying always. Then he says, all prayer. Well, there's all kinds of prayers, aren't there? We have public prayer, and we shouldn't neglect public prayer. We have private prayer, we shouldn't neglect private prayer. We've got prayers of confession, we've got prayers of intercession, we've got prayers of supplication, we've got prayers of thanksgiving, we've got prayers of praise. He's saying praying always, you know, all prayer, every kind of prayer, okay? Praying always with all prayer. And then he says, in supplication. And I think the lesson from the word supplication is the idea of an actual request, a specific request. Sometimes we pray in such general terms that we really aren't even really thinking about what we say. We're not unlike children. You know, when you're a child, you learn to say, you know, your prayers at night. Now lay me down to sleep. You learn to say your blessing before you eat. And that's good for children. It's wonderful. You're training a child how that they should pray. And that's good. But at some point, our prayers need to be something that we're actually talking to God with. And we're going to Him with specific requests. And we're pouring our heart out to Him. And we're actually thinking about what we're saying. And we're presenting to Him a humble petition. And that's all in the word supplication. A humble petition. Not a demand. We don't name it and claim it. We go before God humbly saying, God, I need you. And we pour that out before Him. He speaks of praying in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I take that mean not mechanical. You know, not something just sort of a canned prayer. Where we actually are, again, thinking about what we're saying. And we're being led of the Spirit, even in our prayers. He talks about watching. I think this is where we probably fall most of all. Because again, we're not actually thinking about what we're doing. We're just saying, well, it's our duty to pray, so we're going to pray.
But watching has the idea of me thinking about what's going on around me. Thinking about needs. You know, so Brother Paul says, Brother Dan, will you pray for me? So I should be thinking about Brother Paul. I should be thinking about maybe the things that are going on in his life and what he needs. If we're going to pray for our congregation, we ought to be thinking about the congregation. What is it that we actually want? What is it that we actually need? We should be aware. Sometimes we put blinders on, and you know, I'm the world's worst about it. I mean, I'll tell you right now, I confess, I'm terrible about it. I get my mind on something, and look, I can tune out the world. I can do it. Angie, don't you say an amen like that. I'm bad to do that. And I just get so focused on trying to get the next thing done that I'm not thinking about anybody else or anything. But he says, pray watching. You talk about praying for your country. There's some real problems in the country. But Paul, in your prayer, you know, you talked about something very vivid. I mean, very real. It talks about the fear and the division is taking place. And that's not good. It's not good for anybody. It's not certainly not good for churches. And yet it's happening, even in churches, divisions over things that really, you know, they ought not be dividing us. And so we should be watching these things and praying about these things very specifically. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. And that's the idea of persistence. You know, Jesus gave a parable about a woman, and he gave the parable. Before he gave the parable, the Bible makes a statement. He gave this parable so men ought always to pray and never to faint. So that we would never quit praying. That's why he said it. And he talks about some woman, she's a widow woman, seemingly, and she had some kind of petition, and she went to an unjust judge. She went to a guy that was just no good. He didn't fear God. He didn't care anything about God's law. He didn't care about anything. He was a sorry fellow. But she kept going to him. She kept going to him. She kept going to him. And finally, he heard her. He said, look, I'm tired of this woman. I just want to get rid of her. I want to answer her. So that's not a lesson teaching us that we can worry God to give us what we want. What it is he is an unjust judge. We don't serve an unjust judge. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who invites us to ask so that we might receive. He tells us over and over again to bring our petitions to Him. The Scriptures tell us that we're to cast all our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. He said, put your cares on me. Because He cares for us. And so, you know, we worry and we fret and we tote around all these big burdens all the time. And He says, put them on me. I got them. So we ought to do that. Perseverance. For all saints, we have a tendency to be self-centered. We forget that there are people beyond our little group. Even right now, there are people facing great persecution across the world. We're to be praying for all people. We're to be praying. Jesus told us to pray for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. So we ought to do that. Let's go to Psalm 86. I'm going to read this psalm and then I'm going to talk about it. So don't go to sleep. If you read with me, you'll be more likely to stay awake. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name.
For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, and with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, has hope in me and comforted me. So this is a psalm. It says a psalm of David. It's a prayer. And it's full of petitions. There's at least 15 different times where they're making a petition before God. They're all very much focused upon David's understanding of his great need of God. I look at verse 3. He said, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." Look at verse 6. "Give ear, O Lord, unto me, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication." Look at verse 16. "O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save thy son of thine handmaid." You know, he understands his need of God. And that's what this psalm is. It is a prayer of David pouring out his heart before God and understanding his great need of him. Monday night, we started talking about abiding in Christ. We said that the whole idea of abiding in Christ is understanding our need of him, understanding how much we need him. He says, "Without me, you can do nothing." So nothing of merit can come from our Christian life apart from the work of Christ. And so for us to abide in him is to very deliberately depend upon him. And there is nothing that shows our deliberate dependence upon him like prayer. That is how we show our dependence upon him. That's how we understand that. So we take our prayers seriously. And if we don't take our prayers seriously, we don't understand our need of Christ. We think that we can go it alone. And sometimes, you know, we're like that. And sometimes in our pride, we don't see our need of God. We think that we can do it ourselves. But David sees it. He explicitly says, "O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. I need you." And he talks about in verse 2 about, you know, save thy servant. He likewise says, I think it's in verse 16, "Save the son of thine handmaid." I honestly don't think he's talking about soul salvation there. But that would work too. That is, you know, someone who is here maybe this very night that does not know the Lord. For you to come to an understanding of your desperate need of Christ. To come to the point where you would cry before God and you would ask him to save you. That's a good place to be. To be to that point, you know, we mentioned even earlier in the week, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So the poor in spirit are those people who've come to an end of themselves. They've come to the point where they see their desperate need of God. And they come to him and they say, "I've got nothing to offer you." And so you see that you're poor and needy and you say, "Save me." And that's a good place to be. That's how a person is saved, by repenting and believing upon Christ. But again, I don't think that's what David's talking about. I think David's in trouble. I don't know what his trouble is. He had so many different troubles. But he understood that God was his only help. And again, that's the case for all of us. You know, Brother Gary Hyatt passed away a few years ago. And he was a good friend of mine. We used to talk about different things. I remember he used to tell me that he said that he needed God more than I did. And what he meant by that, he had cerebral palsy. And if he wanted to button his shirt, he said, "It takes prayer for me to button my shirt." And I'd always tell him, I said, "You don't need God any more than I do. You just know it better. You know how much you need him, and I forget." You know, the Bible talks about Laodicea, and the Bible describes Laodicea as rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. That's just how they perceive themselves. That's not the reality. Jesus says, "You don't know it, but you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You don't see things as they really are. You see the illusion that you have created. You don't see your real need. And that was the problem with Laodicea. They didn't think they needed God. They didn't think they needed Christ. we can see our need of Christ. That's where we need to be. If we can't see our need of Christ, we can just mark it down. We've been struck blind because we do need Christ. And again, I think sometimes our pride gets in the way. And I think that's why, you know, John chapter 15 is so important to us, is because he's reminding us that you need to abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. You need to see that. I think sometimes we fail to recognize that. Maybe things are going well for us, and we don't have anybody in the hospital, and we don't have any problems that we know of, and everything's just going good, and so everything's just wonderful. But Peter tells us that there's an enemy out there. And he is in a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's talking about Satan. And Satan wants to destroy. He wants to be destructive. He wishes us evil. He wants to tear down our family. He wants to tear down our reputation. He wants to tear down our lives. He's a roaring lion. Lions are fierce. I watched a documentary on lions one time. And those animals are incredible. I watched a video clip just the other day of a lion catching a cheetah. I didn't know they could do that. I thought to myself, that's why they're king of the jungle. They caught a cheetah, and that was supper that night. They're powerful. Their tongue. They could skin a man alive with their tongue. That's probably a little bit more information than you wanted tonight. That's just how tough they are. Now, Satan is in a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, looking for somebody to chew up. That cheetah probably thought he could get away from that lion. But that lion snuck up close enough to him while he was laying down. When that cheetah got up, he didn't make it. Sometimes we think we can get by Satan. We can get just as close to the edge as we want to. But we know we're not going to go off. We've got it under control. We don't take into account the enemy and just how powerful he is. Satan is seeking a way to destroy us. He's looking for a way to get into our lives. And so we need help. And the only help that we can get comes from God. And we need prayer. And that's the point. We need to abide in prayer. David knew that he needed help. And so what we see in this prayer is him going before God. He knew God was like no other God. Look what he says in verse 8. He said, "Among gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." And Satan's powerful, but he is nothing compared to God. Even the book of Job, when we read about Job, you know, God allowed Job to touch Job's life. And at first of all, he said, "Look, you can touch everything that he owns, but don't touch him." And later on, he said, "Well, you can touch him, but don't take his life." But the point is every single step, God was setting the boundaries. God was setting the boundaries. So we need God. At least seven different times, he speaks of the Lord as the Lord, L-O-R-D. It's the Hebrew word Adonai. It means master. And so what David was recognizing was is that God is sovereign, that he's in control. That he tells us he made the nations. He has ordained that they will worship him. Every knee shall bow, the scripture says. And that's the way it's going to happen. And so no matter what happens, that's going to happen. So God is sovereign. When we say God is sovereign, it just means that he is in control of every single thing. The Bible tells us things like the fact that he knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows when the sparrow falls. And the reason why he tells us those things is to show us, I'm convinced, that every single detail, that he is aware of every single detail. He tells us that his thoughts upon us are as the sand. Grains of sand. I take that to mean not his thoughts upon the world. I think that makes the thoughts upon me. His thoughts upon me. And so God has considered me.
He has looked down and he has seen me. I'm convinced that he saw me in eternity past. And he understood I needed a Savior. And he sent his only begotten Son to save me. Now, he didn't do it just for me, but he did it for me. And so the point is it we see the sovereignty of God, a God that is in control. And if we really understood that, we would pray. We would pray. We would understand that He who controls all has invited us to bring our petitions to Him. He's invited us to do that. Oftentimes we're anxious and overwhelmed. And yet the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, He says, won't you ask? You ask. Ask and I'll give. Come before me. He wants us to do that. In John chapter 14, I'm not going to read that. I've got it written down. I'm going to read it to you. Just listen to it. This is earlier in the evening. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, he's not talking health and wealth. I mean, don't listen to those preachers that tell you that. God's not, you know, promising you to have a Mercedes Benz in the driveway. It's not, you know, that's not what his plan is for you. Well, I guess he could be. I don't know. But you can't name it and claim it is what I'm saying. This is talking about the seeking his help in our life that we could glorify him. He tells us to ask in his name. And somebody has said that's not the sin button on a prayer. So when we get to the end of our prayer, we say, in Jesus' name, and then that's the sin button. That's not what that means. To ask in his name is to ask for things that are according to his purpose, based upon his merit, with an eye toward his glory. That's what it means to ask in his name. To ask according to his purpose, based on his merit, with an eye toward his glory. See, we're talking about spiritual fruit. And we've already established that the spiritual fruit that the Bible describes are things that we want in our life. These are things that we desire, that as a Christian, we want them in our church. And so the way that these happen, he says, you ask, and I'll give. Sometimes we hear that, well, you want to ask according to his purpose, and we feel like, well, that's kind of disappointing. When I heard that part about you ask and receive, you know, I was getting excited there for a minute, and then you said, no, according to his purpose. I want you to understand that we are here for his glory. That's why we exist. But understand that that's not only why we exist, that is what we were created for. We were created to bring glory and honor to the Lord. We were designed with that in mind. And what that means is that when we bring glory and honor to God, there is nothing like it. There is no greater joy to the Christian than to be fruitful, than to live the life he's given us. The greatest joy we'll know is being in the center of God's will. So when we understand that there are things that maybe are hindering us, and we go before God and we begin to lay those out before him and ask him for help in these things, and we give the assurance of Scripture that he's going to give us those things, look, that ought to cause us to want to go and pray. Some say, well, I don't know if God will hear me. Back in Psalm 86, this is what he says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Then in verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." David understood that God was a God of mercy. He was a God of compassion. The Bible tells us that God delights in mercy. He enjoys that. I read a scripture earlier in the week in Romans chapter 8. He said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?"
He has already demonstrated his willingness to give the greatest gift that he could ever give. He's not going to now become stingy. He wants to give us. He wants us to ask. Now, I want to talk about how to pray. Last night I talked about how to read the Bible. I want to be practical. We are to pray fervently. David prayed fervently. The Bible says that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We're to pray continually. David says he prayed all day in verse 3. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer. Jesus says, pray always. Don't ever quit. So this idea of praying consistently and continually is very important. We're to pray with thanksgiving. That's what we see in this particular psalm. He glorifies God. He recognizes God's blessings. Likewise, Paul tells us to pray with thanksgiving. He tells us that we're to always give thanks. And so thanksgiving is supposed to be part of us. We're to pray with humility. David isn't demanding in his prayer. Nowhere in Scripture do we find men demanding things of God. We see a humble supplication before God, and that's the way we are to pray. We are told to come boldly before the throne room of God. That doesn't mean that we're to come demanding. It's the idea that we're not to be afraid to come before Him. Because the right to prayer has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have the right and the privilege to go before Him. So I want to get real practical here. Because again, I think we all struggle in our prayer life. So just some advice for praying. You need to develop a habit of prayer. Make a point to pray. Just like last night we said you need to make a point to read your Bibles. You need to make a point to read to spend time in prayer. Sometimes, you know, at least for me, certain passages help me in my prayer. There's a passage I often have read, Luke chapter 11, before I pray. I go to verse 9, and that's where he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He actually goes on, he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your father, unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, if you write notes. So I have oftentimes read that passage before I pray. And the reason I do that is I find that to be reminded that God has told me to come before Him and to ask. And the fact that He would show me that if I have enough sense and enough love to give to my children the things that they ask, then certainly the Heavenly Father knows enough and loves me enough to give me what I would need as well. Sometimes I have found that it is helpful for me to pray out loud. The reason I do that is because my mind drifts. And if I pray quietly to myself, sometimes I'm able to do that, but a lot of times I'm not. And so I have found that praying out loud helps me. So I get off by myself and I just talk to God. And I think that sometimes we have trouble getting our mind right. And I think when we want to be very diligent in our prayers, we will try to get our mind right. And so, again, the Scriptures help to do that. Sometimes singing helps to get your mind right. When my children were little, I would go into their rooms and I would pray over them. And the reason is when I went in that room and I saw them little children and I knew what world they were going to face, that there was nothing that would humble me like that. There would be nothing that would help me to remember my need of God than looking at my own children. Because I knew that there was going to come a point that they're going to be going out into the world. And I'm not going to be able to do much for them. I really couldn't do much for them then, but I just thought I had a little bit more control then. And so I would pray over my children. Nowadays, sometimes I'll go outside and I'll look up at the sky. And I told you earlier in the week that I believe God built the sky and the whole universe as big as He did for a reason. And I believe that He did it to fill us with awe. And looking up at the stars at night fills me with awe. It reminds me of how great our God is. If somebody could design all that, what an awesome God that is. And so for us to remind ourselves of that, it is helpful for us. I'll tell you something else. Y'all go ahead and tell everybody that I'm crazy. That's okay. Sometimes when I pray and I'm having trouble, I'll sit down and I'll sit beside a chair. And I'll imagine God sitting in the chair. And I talk to it. I just talk to God like He's there. Because again, it just helps me to focus. And maybe you think all those things are a little silly or whatever. But again, I want to take prayer seriously. And I know oftentimes I fail to do that. And when I'm aware of how much I need prayer, I do these things so that I can keep my mind straight. I can take prayer very seriously. Now, I say all that, and I think it is helpful. But sometimes, you know, you may hear something like that, and you say, well, you know, I don't know how to get my mindset right. Maybe I just don't even know how to pray, and maybe I shouldn't even try. Don't take that attitude. God understands even broken prayers. He understands how to pick sense out of seemingly meandering thoughts. He knows our heart. And isn't it wonderful that He does? That He would tell us that His Spirit makes intercession for us. What a wonderful thought. So the idea, though, is for us to take time to pray. A lot of times my praying is done on the road. So I'm traveling by myself. I just talk to God. Sometimes when I lay down at night, I have trouble sleeping sometimes, but I just sit there and talk to God. We need to take time to pray. The point is, and the idea of the lesson tonight, is to abide in prayer. We're going to abide in Christ. That means abiding in prayer. Let's bow. Father in heaven, as we come before You, I'm so thankful, Father, for the privilege of prayer. I know, Lord, it's something that I take for granted. I know, Lord, I don't pray like I should. I know, Lord, that I need You. I'm thankful, God, that You invite us to pray. I'm thankful, Father, that You're a God that understands our troubled prayers, our broken prayers. You understand our thoughts. You understand, Lord, even the thoughts before we could form them in our mind. You understand everything. And yet, Lord, You've asked us to come before You. Lord, it's in prayer that, Father, we see You more than You see us. You see us always. But in prayer, we see You. And I pray, God, You'd help us, Lord, that we could learn to pray. And, Lord, that we could draw ever nearer to You. And that even through prayers, we could abide in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We'll ask for a verse of song. You have a burden in your heart, a prayer request, you feel free to come.
Page 30.
Thank you.